When I was in high school, I was about a senior in high school, and I started working at a sporting goods store in Conway. And I knew I needed to pay for my gas and insurance. That was kind of where I was getting in life. And so I started working at a sporting goods store. And I worked in specifically in the hunting department, in the fishing department. So I got the opportunity to get trained in how to sell guns and to go perform background checks. It was kind of neat, kind of cool. I could kind of flag people if I wanted to. I didn't always do that, but please know that. You don't have to buy a gun from me anymore. I don't work there anymore. But all that to be said, I learned different things in retail, and I'm of the opinion now, after working in retail, that if you want a really good education about people, you go work in fast food or retail, and you start to see how ridiculous people can be. I'm thinking that's a better than textbook. But anyways, so I'm working in retail, and I learned how to check people out at the register. I learned how to do simple things. I learned how to, you know, rearrange some things. And I find myself sometimes, even going back when I go to Walmart, I'll start straightening up things on the shelf, and I have to kind of hit myself in the head and say, you don't work there anymore. You don't work in retail. So one of the neat things, though, it's a very simple process that I learned. I learned how to price products. You know, if you work in retail, you know that prices change throughout the year, whether it's Black Friday or Christmas time or even just January. Prices tend to drop or go back to normal after the holidays, and so we had to oftentimes maintain integrity in the store by updating the prices. So I got my little scanner and my printer, and I'd walk around the store and I would scan products and see if they needed to have a price change, and if they did, I would just scan it, print the label, and put it on and buy the product. And so when a person walks in, i.e. you, the customer, walks in and looks for the product they're looking for, they can check the price and it'd be accurate. That's all that is. I learned that skill, and it was pretty valuable to us as a company. And so how many of you people watch? You guys watch people in everyday life? It's funny to watch people do life from a distance if they don't know you're watching them. If they do know you're watching you, that's probably a problem. But I got the opportunity in sales working, watching people come in and buy products. They've been going all around Conway, they've been going all around town, and they've been looking for this one product, and finally they see that our store has the product, and so they rush up real quick to it, and they look at it, they see it, they're like, oh, this is the product that I want, and then they glance down at that small little label with that hefty price on it, and they go, ooh, they're really proud of that thing. They'll make a comment here and there, and they're kind of reluctant, and it kind of stops them in the buying process, and they probably, more times than not, walk away instead of actually get the product off the shelf. It was kind of interesting. I'm not saying you need to go buku with your money. I'm not saying you don't be a good steward or wise with your money or anything like that. But how often do we find ourselves judging products by the labels, the price labels, more so than their inherent quality? How often do we find ourselves judging people, even in the church, based off the labels of their background or their experiences or their negative dark sides of life? How often do we judge people by the labels instead of loving them beyond the labels? James writes in James chapter 2 to people who are showing favoritism in the church. And if you want to say it like this, their label makers are on overdrive. They're printing labels and sticking them on people left, right, this, that, and the other. Because people have labels from their family. They have labels from their experiences. They have labels from where they've been and what they've done and in their old life. And there's still labels coming on. Notice James chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man, on the contrary, in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, will you stand over there in the corner or sit down at my feet? Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Notice in chapter 2, verse 1, how James says, don't show partiality. He uses the word partiality as you hold faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't show partiality. What does that mean? It means to receive someone according to their face. Now, this is way before COVID, so there are no masks going on here. to receive someone according to their face as a way of judging someone based upon their external appearances. It's a prevalent issue in the early church, judging someone based off their external appearances instead of based on the content of their character. It's playing favorites. This was happening in the early church, and it's even a resounding theme in Scripture. And for us to really understand the backdrop of this in which James writes, we have to kind of understand a little bit of Scripture. So we have to first understand that God doesn't play favorites. Whether it's with his love, whether it's in our conversion and our baptism, it doesn't matter what you've done in your past. If you come to him on his terms and surrender accordingly in repentance and baptism, you have the freedom and the promise that your sins have been washed away and forgiven by the blood of Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, your race, your gender, your ethnicity, your gender. It doesn't matter. You have that opportunity. God is not partial. He doesn't play favorites. He doesn't look for a bunch of coaches' kids coming around and just allowing you to be entitled. That's not who he is. God doesn't play favorites with us, whether it's in our conversion or even in the final judgment. And praise God that he does not play favorites, whether it's in our conversion or the final judgment. He's inviting of all and welcoming of all, but he doesn't accept all just on any terms. We've got to come to him on his terms. But God wants all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants all people to repent. He wants all in heaven with him. He wants everyone to partake in the wedding feast. He wants everyone bowing before him in eternity, but he honors you, our free will. And that's what makes him good. This is John 3:16-17 on steroids. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through him. It doesn't matter the labels you've acquired in this life, it just matters that you come to him and surrender accordingly. So God doesn't play favorites. God's not that coach that gives his kid more playing time than yours. No, that's not how it works with God in his kingdom. God doesn't play favorites, but so often people do. Remember in Genesis chapter 25 when we're told about Isaac and Rebekah, which it's Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. Isaac and Rebekah have two sons, Jacob and Esau, and if you remember this, Isaac and Rebekah actually find themselves playing favorites. We're told in Genesis chapter 25 on the screen that Isaac actually loved Esau much more than he loved Jacob because Esau took after Isaac in his hunting and eating the stew in the wild game, while Jacob was the guy that hung around the house and cooked and cleaned with his mom, and so he was kind of more of a mama's boy, so Rebekah loved him more, and so you see her advocating for Jacob later on, and there's a bunch of division, but you see how much tension is caused in this family. As you read through the Genesis narrative, you see how much tension is in this family because the parents played favorites with their kids. This is not just a church thing. This is a household thing, too. And this is not just a household thing. It's also your friend group at school or your coworkers at the office. This is all over the people of God. And James has something to say about it. Paul will actually mention in other places, too, in the New Testament. We're just kind of bullet-pointing them. I mean, he references in Romans, Ephesians, and Colossians, even, in different places and different subjects and contexts about how it's important that God doesn't show partiality to us, and so we shouldn't show partiality to other people. We shouldn't play favorites with other people. But notice the last bullet here up on the screen, Peter and the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10 is a very significant chapter because it means that, you know, in Matthew 16, Jesus said to Peter, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. And so Peter then unlocks the keys to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. But in Acts chapter 10, he then unlocks the kingdom to the Gentiles. He has a vision from God, and you remember the animals are on that sheet, and it descends, and God communicates to him, don't call what I say common, unclean, don't say that. So anyways, Peter's commissioned to go to the Gentiles. He goes to Cornelius' house. And in his gospel sermon to the Gentiles, he mentions in there in chapter 10, verse 34, God is not a respecter of persons, meaning that God's not just a God of the Jews. He's also a God of everyone worldwide. God's open to all people, all nations, all languages, tribes, and tongues. He's open for all. And so we know the Spirit descends on them. They're baptized into Christ. They're forgiven of their sins. They give their life to Jesus that moment. But later on, so Peter's kind of had a little riff with the Gentiles, and now he's kind of going along with them. Well, apparently in Galatians chapter 2, Paul pins this in the second chapter, and he says at one point he had to stand up to Peter to his face and call him out on something. In Galatians chapter 2, supposedly, Peter was sitting with an all-Gentile audience. He's sitting there in a table fellowship setting or somewhere in there, and then all of a sudden, here come a group of Jewish people, and the tensions began to rise quickly. You ever been at a family outing, and those people that don't get along with everybody else, that think everybody else is the problem, but they're really the problem in your family, they walk in, and then all of a sudden, the dynamic of that room changes. That's exactly what's going on here. And so Peter finds himself in the middle, but literally between the Jews and the Gentiles. What do I do? I'm a Jew by birth nationality, but I'm called to be with the Gentiles. But Peter gets up and leaves and sits with the Jews, and it causes a rift in the early church. It's so bad that it even leads Barnabas astray, which I think is the only negative thing we have in Scripture about him. Tensions are high in the early church when it comes to showing partiality and favoritism. Or playing favorites. So James's situation is really no different. You can go to the next slide. There are people that will treat those with more favorable qualities different than people with less favorable qualities. It's showing someone favorable attention at the expense of somebody else. The two biggest labels in the first century were if you were a rich Jew, you got all the playing time. You were the coach's kid. You were entitled to playing time. That's what they saw themselves as. You don't have to show up to practice or to work hard. You just have to show up and get to play. That's how they viewed themselves. Or you were the lowly, poor Gentile. You would go sit in the corner, sit at people's feet, and bow to them and cater to them because they were rich. They were God's chosen people initially. You could cut these tensions in the room with a butter knife or a pillow or a rubber ducky. I don't care. You could cut these tensions very easily. They're probably just as tense in the first century as our polarizing politics today between Republican and Democrat, or even our societal gender wars we're fighting today. It's not just wrong, but it's also hypocritical. And so often, church, we find ourselves playing favorites in the church today. Our label makers are going off rampant back and forth. We're labeling people, putting things on people, making people live by these standards that they never asked to live. We're quick to write people off before ever getting to know them. We often interact with people on a slanted bias rather than an objective point of view. We put people in categories, and then we follow the stereotype or treat them according to the stereotype that fits that category. We rank people on their physical appearance rather than on the content of their character. Martin Luther King Jr. had something to say about that. We stay in our social cliques instead of inviting the newcomer. We might even treat the wealthy givers of this church with high respect. But the people that ask for money maybe seem too burdensome for us to deal with at this moment. But can I say, though, that those people that are overly critical, overly cynical, and often label people have something going on in themselves, too, and they need to do some inner heart work? If you and I find ourselves in this position, we might often, next slide, we might have some things going on in our heart that we may need to check and look into. We might have a desire for control. So often in our world today, we are so over-encapsulated by making sure our image looks good. And this is from Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, social media in general. We want to make sure we have the good life, and we want everyone to see it. So we've got an image to bear. We've got a reputation to hold up to. We don't want people to think that things are going wrong with us. And so if I can perform well, or if I can make sure that people's opinions are good and highly and favorable of me, then it's easy for me to put a label on somebody else and walk away. I might have a judgmental spirit. I might have a selfish or shallow bias, and when I start making judgments about other people, I start acting like as if I'm in the place of God, and I'm not willing to give the benefit of the doubt to people that genuinely need it. And it might even put us in Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 7. Do you remember when Jesus says, "Why are you calling out the speck in your brother's eye when you have a telephone pole poking out of yours?" Jesus says, first, remove the telephone pole. He calls it a log, but I'm calling it a telephone pole. Remove the telephone pole out of your eye first, and then you can talk about the speck in your brother's eye. But when we label people, we're calling out the speck without acknowledging that we have some labels ourselves. We become blind to what's going on inside of us and how God actually has loved us beyond our labels. More on that later. But notice how This ultimately results in people getting hurt and being defensive, and you might even become hurt and defensive. It doesn't matter how you reframe it, how you say it, how you slice the pizza, cut the cake, it doesn't matter. People are going to get hurt. People are going to feel left out. They're going to be treated unfairly. And you're not going to have a thriving church that lasts very long with this kind of environment going on. Can I be honest with you and frank with you this morning? When I first got here to Valley View in beginning of last June, over the course of a couple months, I had different people coming to me and just kind of talking to me about brother and sister so-and-so and what they had and everything and what was going on in their life. And I was often getting to meet the opinions of other people before I actually got to meet people in the church. I had somebody else's opinion in my mind before I ever got to actually make an objective judgment about them. Now, I understand I'm serving in a ministerial capacity, and so it's good to have some background information on different people. But if I can't even meet people before forming my own opinion about them, what is going on about that? It happens in these walls. It happens in these rooms. It can happen here. It happens with us all the time. It's not what God has in mind for a thriving church. Now, okay, I think preachers are really great at acknowledging problems in the world. It's easy to. But how do we overcome the labels of this world? You and I have been labeled. We've struggled with that. We sometimes write people off. Sure. How do we overcome this? James has something to say about it. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, then you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one little point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, don't commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do commit adultery but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law, and so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's kind of neat. James makes this point that, you know, he kind of reiterates Romans chapter 3, 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's kind of neat and interesting that James actually says, you know, you told that little white lie to that friend, and you come up to your parent, your parents are disciplining you or getting on to you about it, what are you going to say? Oh, mom or oh, dad, I didn't kill anybody. I just told a little white lie to spare their feelings, right? But the point that James makes here is that regardless of how you view other people and how well or righteous they're living, the point is, it doesn't matter if you partially break the law of God in one aspect, you are impartially guilty of breaking the whole thing. It's kind of an odd irony here. It's kind of weird, really, that James even brings this up. But it's a relevant topic. When we sin even partially and break the law, we're actually guilty of it all impartially. And so none of us can point the finger and look at each other and say, oh, you're a transgressor here, you're a transgressor there. No, we can't do that. And yet we still have labels that are stuck to us. In fact, James reminds us in that reality then, and when we're honest with ourselves, we realize that we all have a universal label called sinner or transgressor. We've all transgressed the law. We've all broken God's law. We've all broken fellowship with Him. We have this universal label stuck to our soul. And it will only be removed if we come upon a Savior that can take it away. Paul mentions this in Ephesians chapter 2, that how God has loved us beyond our labels. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we were all once lived in the passions of our flesh. By nature, you were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Notice those labels. You were dead. You were a son or a daughter of disobedience, and by nature you were a children. You were children of wrath. No hope with no God in this world but God, rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. Even when we had these labels, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God has offered this for everybody, and yet not everybody will come to it. God saves people equally under the gospel call. It's the same gospel for everyone. And so everyone has an opportunity to come into a saving relationship with him through his son Jesus. Everyone is called and invited, quite honestly, to walk the straight and narrow down the narrow gate into the kingdom eternal. Everyone is invited to partake in the wedding feast. The great picture in Revelation is that there will be people from every nation, every language, every tribe, and every tongue bowing down before the Lamb in white robes. God doesn't care so much about the labels of your background, your sins, your issues, your problems, your baggage, your societal status, your merits, your gender, your trophies, because God is in the soul-saving business, and he's much more in the business about removing the label of transgressor than you and I are so often. God's loved us immeasurably beyond our labels. Whether it's in our conversion or in the final judgment, God has paid the way. And God doesn't play favorites. So why would you and I still play favorites in the church today? The only way that James says we can overcome the labels in this world is to love people beyond their labels. If God has so richly loved us beyond our labels, then we're called to love other people beyond theirs. That's great. That's important. That's accurate. But how do you do this? What are you supposed to do? Jesus actually taught this very well. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43 through 48, Jesus actually says, if you want to be a disciple of my kingdom, you're going to love your enemies, you're going to pray for those who persecute you, and you're going to greet those who don't always greet you back. It's not enough just to say, I love those who love me back. It's also it says so much more about who you are as a disciple of the kingdom to love people that don't love you back or greet those who don't greet you back. Even to care for those who can't do anything for you in return. And so you and I might not have enemies in this world. You know, we're not having people, you know, we're not constantly at war with people necessarily, but we do have people that are inconvenient and annoying. Can I be patient towards those people that are inconvenient and annoying in my life? Can I show grace and mercy to them, just give them the benefit of the doubt when needed? If someone nags at you, you may not have persecutors per se. You may not have people trying to cut your head off because you believe in Jesus. However, you might have people that are critical and nag at you or put you down and use their words unkindly towards you. Instead of making a face, you know, and then going and telling so-and-so and venting about it and then starting gossip around the church, what if we just stopped where we were and prayed for them? Do we ever do that? I struggle with this. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not great at this, but do we ever stop and pray about it? Pray for them? Or those that don't give me any favorable attention, whether it's at school or at work or wherever it may be, am I willing to give favorable attention to those who don't always give it in return to me? This is what it means to be a disciple of the kingdom. Jesus illustrated this well. He taught this well. But Jesus also illustrated it with his life, too. I remember in John chapter 4 how Jesus had to go through Samaria, and he encounters this woman at the well with a lot of baggage and a lot of labels. She's had several husbands, and she's a Samaritan woman on top of that in this day and age. Jesus talks to her in the middle of the day, and by the end of that conversation, she goes back to her home village and proclaims to a whole Samaritan village that the Messiah is here and that things are going to spread and the kingdom of God is here. Jesus loved people beyond the labels. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 5 with tax collectors and sinners, how Jesus calls Matthew the tax collector from his tax booth, "Rise and follow me." And Matthew leaves the allegiance of Rome and he follows Jesus. And instead of pinching his pennies in his Dave Ramsey emergency fund, what he does instead is he throws a great banquet. He throws a great banquet, invites all the other tax collectors in the region, and he then makes Jesus his honored guest. And there are people with the label of traitor and people who have committed, quote-unquote, treason to their own people, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching. The Pharisees come up in that account, you know, and they say, "Why does your teacher eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus responds, "I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance." because those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus acknowledges the label, but he doesn't allow the label to deter him from fellowship. It's kind of neat, kind of interesting. I'm also reminded in John chapter 13 with Peter and Judas. Now, what are you going to do if you know that you're going to die the next day? What are you going to be doing on your last few hours of earth? What are you going to be doing? I think about Peter and Judas. How Jesus in that upper room in John chapter 13 knows who's going to carry the label denier and who's going to carry the label betrayer. And he knows all the other apostles in that room who are not going to carry any of those kind of labels. They're just going to be deserters. He knows who's going to stand by his mother at the cross. He knows all this information. And Jesus, in his great love and compassion beyond the labels, he gets a basin of water, he gets a towel, and he stoops down and he washes every single person's feet. You know the phrase, Judas ate too? Peter ate too. So did Matthew. So did Thomas. So did all these people. Jesus, in his last final hours on earth, loved people beyond the labels. So James says, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you will do well. You might be asking the question today, who's my neighbor? Jesus had a response for this. In Luke chapter 10, he talks about the Good Samaritan, how there was a man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on that road, he fell among thieves and robbers, and he was left half dead, beaten and mocked and everything. And so there's three characters that Jesus points out that makes their journey across him. The first two, you know, are priests, a priest and a Levite. These are Israel's greatest religious leaders. They are in charge of the people of God. They are dedicated and sanctified before the Lord for their service to God's people. They know the law in and out. They know how to conduct things, and they should know better. And in Jesus' illustration, they just walk on by. Oh, he's probably just sitting here trying to get money out of me. And they walk on by. But the third person that stops is the half-breed, no good for nothing, but nobody, Samaritan. And the Samaritan takes him, binds up his wounds, takes him to an inn, pays for him at his expense, not a tax write-off, but pays for his expense, and sees that he's taken care of. And Jesus then turns the tables and asks the question, well, who really showed love to his neighbor? And the man said, well, I guess it was the third one, the Samaritan. And Jesus says to him, go and do likewise. The question becomes, in my life, with those people that are inconvenient, that maybe deserve to be labeled because of their choices and their decisions or their experiences in life or how I view them, can I still show care, concern, or compassion to those people despite the labels that are present? So when I come into worship, will I engage people I don't normally talk to? You don't have to be a Spencer Furby and talk to every single person in every pew, but try the three pew mission. The pew you're sitting on, turn to the left or turn behind you, talk to those people, talk to the people beside you in your pew, and talk to the people in front of you. You can start there. It doesn't have to end there either. Am I willing to serve people in the church, in the world, no matter their race, their gender, their background, their political stance, and dare I say their pronouns? Can I show the same kind of love I show to people who favor me and also to those people over there? There's no doubt we're going to notice distinctions. There's no doubt we're going to notice differences. Jesus even acknowledged those things, but he didn't stop him from loving, forgiving, serving, washing feet, praying with people, valuing those people's existence. So go find that person this week. Go find that person with that label that you just despise. Treat them like you do your normal friends. Carry on a conversation with them. Check up on their families. Ask them how their day's going. It will make their day. I know it will. But check up on that person, because that person needs to be loved beyond their labels as much as we need to be loved beyond ours. I can't leave here this morning without reminding you of this, that in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are more than the labels we hold. We find ourselves in two categories here in the church. We've all, if you are a part of the church, if you've been washed in the blood, renewed in the Spirit, you and I, we've been washed in the blood, renewed in the Spirit. We are forgiven of our sins. We are now children of God. We have this new identity. And yet, as children of God, we still find ourselves sometimes in two different categories. We find ourselves in category A, where we put the labels on people. Our label makers still keep going, nothing different than the rest of the world. We put labels on people because of their baggage or negative experiences or things that they've been through, or maybe even their personal decisions now. We label them. Or we find ourselves in category B, where we're the ones that often people are putting labels on. We're bearing a lot of guilt, a lot of baggage, some shame, maybe some discomfort because of how other people are viewing us and labeling us. And the good news in the gospel is that whichever category you're in, you can be relieved of the labels and you can be forgiven for what you've done. I don't know which category you find yourself in, but regardless, I want to preach this good news to you that you are more than the labels you hold. You are more than your past mistakes, and because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have opportunity to come out from underneath them and be called a child of God. Is there a label that's weighing you down? Is there a person in your life you need to make sure you're right with? How will you respond to the gospel today? If there's any need you have to lay before your church family, if there's anyone you need to make things right with, you can do that now as we stand and as we sing.